Hello, everyone. Hello. Welcome to our last chapter of Hebrews. Let's pray. I need an extra prayer. So, Lord, you are so good and you love us so much, Lord. And so many times we can go through our days and almost forget it. How deeply you love us, how much you love us. I pray, Lord, that tonight we would be reminded of that, Lord, and that we would have that same love for others as a response to everything that you've done for us. We remember you tonight. In your son's name we pray, amen. Amen. So since it's the week before Easter, or Resurrection Sunday as we may call it, we're going to be looking at Hebrews 13, but we're also going to be looking a little bit at the life of Jesus through the time he spent in the Garden of Gethsemane. So I'll be having you hold a spot over in a few other verses, a few other books as well. But just as a brief overview, the scriptures of Hebrews have shown us a foundation of the Christian faith. We've talked about in detail the superiority of Jesus over everything. We've been reminded of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ and the power that he has given us through his Holy Spirit. We've been reminded through the faithful ones that have gone before us, that have endured, faced, and overcome through the trials of life. And we've also gone through a lot of doctrine, a lot of tough discussions, a lot of teaching throughout the book. But now we see the scripture bringing us home with some very practical applications for us. So as we start off in chapter 13, the first five verses have five practical applications. And we're going to be hitting on those quite deeply tonight. So we'll start off with Hebrews 13, verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, in other words, hospitality. For by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are also in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. And let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. So we hit of five practical applications that we can apply to our life. The first of those was the brotherly love. Let brotherly love continue. Now this word for brotherly love is actually one word in the Greek, but it's a compound of two words. The first of those means kindly disposed, this devotion, a close friend. And the second part of that is a close, intimate love of a family member. You know, our family members see the best and the worst of us many times, don't they? They see a lot of things that other people don't see. And there's also a closeness that we get from that. When you live with people, you get to know them really well. And there's this, there are certain things that we do that we wouldn't normally show others, or that others might not see, because they get to see all of our moods. Lucky them. So, I was writing this up, I was thinking about how there's certain relationships that I have within my family, but the Lord asks us to have those same relationships with the body of Christ. And I know this is going to sound strange, but what came to my mind is sharing milk. Now, I have this thing about sharing milk with somebody else. If you want to share water with me, not a problem. Here's my water bottle. But if you want to drink of my milk, out of my milk glass, there's something about that just brings it up, and I just, no, it's okay. Or, would you like a bite of my cereal? No, good with that. But there are some people, only just a very small percentage, where I will actually share a milk with somebody. And that would be my close family, my daughters, my husband. But, you know, I think about, you know, the things that we don't normally do with our close, with the people around us. But God asks us to be close with our church, our brothers and our sisters. And it's a very intimate relationship, a very close relationship. And I know that sounds funny, kind of comparing it to milk, but that's just what came to my mind. Am I that close with my church, with the body that's around me? Or do I kind of think, well, my regular family's in this circle, but you're maybe over in this circle over here. You know, you're in the non-milk circle over here. But the Lord tells us, make that effort to become close, to have those same compassions for them, that same forgiveness towards them. So we're to have this brotherly love that continues. The next one that we look into is hospitality. In verse 2, it says, do not forget to entertain strangers, this hospitality, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Now, showing love to strangers, we see this, I don't know what I wrote in that verse right there, but Abraham showed us, and Lot as well, that angels came to visit them. At first, they didn't realize they were angels. They just thought they're regular people. In fact, one of the angels that came to see Abraham was the Lord himself, but he didn't realize who it was. I wonder how many people we pass in a day, and we don't really know what's going on or who they really are, and we just kind of walk right on by them. Who knows? Maybe it is an angel. But I want you to look at this a different way as well, because the word angel applies to humans as well within the Bible, because it talks about a messenger from God. You know, I love my grandpa. He's long since passed away. I was probably in my 20s when he passed away, but he had this way with people. He just, when you walked in, you just felt the joy come off of him. And when I went to his funeral, it was packed. It was just packed. I didn't even know all these people, but it was packed. And this one woman who I had never met, she got up when they said, does anyone else want to share something about your experience, you know, with Bob? And so this woman gets up, and she was walking out of a store, and he was walking in the store. They had never met. And he walked up to her or walked past her and greeted her in such a way. And rather than just continuing to walk by, he kind of paused. And she looked at him and she took a moment to pause. And she said, well, I'm fine. And he put his hand on her shoulder and she immediately broke down. There was something about that connection that she felt. And here she is at his memorial service. Now, how many people do we pass by in a day that have a message from the Lord, but we're too quick, we're too busy to pay attention to what they might have to say to us? That moment, whatever it was, changed the course of this woman's life. And here she was all these years later at a stranger's memorial service. So, you know, just remembering that we are to have hospitality towards others, towards the strangers. The third one is to remember the prisoners. And yes, we are to remember those who are held captive. We are to remember those who are in prison. We are to remember those who are, as it says here, mistreated. It says, since you yourselves are in the body also. Now, at this time, many of the Christians were being put into prison, so we can take that into context as well. But let's expand that out just a little bit. A lot of times we have sin. It's so easy to point out the sin in somebody else's life, what they're in bondage to. It's so easy to point it out. But so rarely do we realize the sin that we're stuck in. And that compassion towards somebody else's sin, we give less of than we would give towards ourselves for being in a sin. There are many people out there that are held in bondage to a sin. They are prisoners to the sin. And we need to have compassion for them. and not to just brush them aside as, well, they've got issues. So, you know, take that term prisoner outside of just a person who is being jailed, but a person that can also be imprisoned to sin or bondage in sin. The third one that we go through is, it says, marriage is honorable among all, and in the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. So the fourth one is sexual purity. Outside of marriage, they're called fornicators. Another word that they use in another version is whoredom. So for singles, sex outside of marriage. These are the wonderful names that are given to that. And then for those who are married, they're given the term adulterers. God created marriage for a purpose. And out of all of these that he gives to us, it's the only one within this where he reminds us that God will judge. We need to turn from that. And we need to help others to stay accountable with that as well. And sometimes that means confronting others. The fifth one that we look at within this first five verses is to be content. To be content with what we have. Well, now, are you content? How can we evaluate ourselves in this area? So I'm going to ask you a few questions. If we often talk about money or materials, are we content? Probably not. What about if we're always talking about maybe we could just make a little more? What about if we often think about money or materials? Do we probably love it? What about if most of our time is spent accumulating money or materials? Do we probably love it? What about when we try to hold on tight to the money that we have? I can't give this away. I have to hold on to it. We probably love it. What if we love spending and buying new things? We probably love it. We like to buy new things, don't we? But we do need to ask the Lord before we go out and buy new things, okay? We need to make sure that we are not getting to the point where we are not content with what we have and we're discontent with what we have. You know, I tell you, no matter how much I work on my house, it's so easy to drive down the street and go, oh, that's cute. Oh, look at that. Yeah. Oh, look at the way they did that. What? Tanya, you just got your house. Stick to it. Be content. Be happy. But it's so easy to get distracted. I can't remember the numbers, but the amount of advertising that we receive just driving down the streets these days, it's something like 5,000 or something. I mean, it's just ridiculous. Every day we are hit with just advertising, advertising, advertising. Who do you think's behind that? The devil, right? So the Lord says that we are to be content. Why should we be content for our current lot? At the end of verse 5, it says, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The Lord will never leave you. He will never forsake you. The word forsake means abandon. It means to leave. The word is rooted in loosen and to unfasten. When, as I was reading this, does anybody else have gel nails? Am I the only one with gel in here? Really? I'm the only one? Have you ever tried saran wrap with your gel nails? Okay. It sticks to it. No matter what you do with the saran wrap, it just twists up and tightens, and the next thing it just... Okay. I imagine that the Lord is saying that, I'm not letting you go. You, one side of me you pull off, I'm going to hook this other side around, and the other one I'm going to hook it around. And I just imagine the Lord being like that with us. Just, I'm not letting you go. You try and pull me off this way, I'm going to hook it around this way and hold on. I'm going to be like glue. I will not forsake you, and I will never leave you. I think this is coming undone. So there's something interesting about these words. Now, we don't see it in the English version, but we can see it in the Greek. There is a double negative, and there is a triple negative within this one phrase. Now, for those of you who didn't love algebra like me, I loved algebra. When you have two positives and you're multiplying them, what do you get? A positive. If you have two negatives and you multiply them together, what do you get? A positive. If you have a negative and a positive, what do you get? A negative. It's interesting because the language works the same way. Let me give you a sentence. I can't not go. You ever heard that?
Yeah.
I can't not go, which means I have to go. You have two negatives, but they make a positive. Does that make sense? So within these, I will never leave you, the original Greek word has two double negatives in there. So it makes a positive. The second part, nor forsake you, has three negatives. And because it's a negative, it turns back around like four positives and makes it a positive. So it actually should read like this. I will never, never leave you. Never, never, never will I forsake you. That's what it actually reads. I'm going to say it again, and just in case you're questioning whether or not. I will never, never leave you. Say, he will never, never leave me.
He will never, never leave.
I'm sorry, what?
He will never,
never leave. Okay, good. And never, never, never will I forsake you. Isn't that interesting? I love the way he brings it home. He's like, no, once is not enough. I need you to hear this because there's going to be times when we feel like he has forsaken us. There's going to be times when we feel like he has left us. But he says, no, never, 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 never. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Yes, that's it. I have never, ever, ever leave you. So we may boldly say in verse 6 that the Lord is my helper. Parakletos is the word for helper. It's also the title, the same word that uses the title for the Holy Spirit. The Lord is my helper. He's our comforter, our advocate, our counselor. He is sent as our guide, our teacher, so that we may glorify him. Then in verse 6, it continues on with saying, I will not fear, for what can man do to me? Where do you think we have most of our fears? In what people can do to us. All of our deeds and all of our emotions fall under two major categories. The first is the spirit of fear. The second is love. So I'm going to ask you a question, and you're going to respond with which one of these it falls under. Remember, the first one is a spirit of fear, and the second one is what? First question, what does anger fall under?
Fear.
Spirit of fear. Harsh words?
Fear.
Refusing to confront conflict resolution?
Fear.
Oh, good. Refusing to admit a wrong done?
Fear.
Self-pity?
Fear.
Selfishness?
Fear.
Jealousy?
Fear.
Anxiety?
Fear.
Keeping record of another's wrong?
Fear.
Unforgiveness?
Fear.
Discontent?
Fear.
Forgiveness?
Fear.
Ah, gotcha. You were right on it, though. She's like, fear, fear, fear for love. Forgiveness. Love. A gentle answer in conflict.
Love.
Sympathy for those in bondage to sin.
Contentment.
You get the hint? The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And the second is to what?
Love your neighbor.
Correct. The first of these is directly linked to loving others in a biblical manner. We tend to live with an if-type love. Well, if you love me, how I expect you to love me, then I will love you. We tend to love in an if-type love. If you fail to live up to my expectations at any point during this relationship, then I no longer love you. Or I'm taking that love back, or I'm going to withhold my love from you. What about this one? If I feel like it, then I'll love you. There are those emotions. If I feel like it. If I don't feel like accepting your apology, then I'm not going to accept your apology. What about if I've been hurt in the past, then I can't love you? You ever hear that one?
Yeah.
What about this one? If I don't have to go outside of my comfort zone, well, then I'll act out in love. We like our comfort zone, don't we? I know I like my comfort zone. This is not my comfort zone, by the way. It is fun, though. If I don't have to take chances, then I will love. We have that if type love, and sometimes I don't even think we realize it. We withhold things. Everyone, I'm going to do something a little different. It's not in my notes, but if everyone could turn to 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. I'm sure you've all heard this at many, many, many weddings. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. Now, here's what I want you to do, and this is always fun to do. I know a few of the ladies here I've taken through this several times, and they know this, should know this by heart. Everybody there? Because we're going to read this together. Whoops, I'm not even on the right chapter. Okay, instead of the word love, you're going to say your name. Are you ready? Okay, let's see how we feel. Ready? Tanya suffers long and is kind. Tanya does not envy. Tanya does not parade herself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek my own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Tanya does not rejoice in iniquity and rejoices in the truth. Tanya bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Tanya never fails. How do you feel? Right? Now, if we replace the word Jesus, the name Jesus, instead of ours, it would match, wouldn't it? But this is love. When we say we're going to love others, and when the Lord tells us to love others, our names should be able to fit in there. So it shows us how far we come from it each and every day. Thank goodness we have the Holy Spirit to help us. We are tempted to sin every day, and when we respond in love to God and others, we overcome that temptation. But if we give into the spirit of fear, we do what? We sin. We can take Hebrews 13 very lightly, as if the Lord is saying, well, that's about it. Here's a few little reminders. Take care. But God doesn't want us to take these things lightly. These are important. He's imploring us. He's letting us know that his audience, that we are to continue to love. Because when we continue to love, we don't sin. See, chapter 13 follows chapter 12. It's not like they're separate books, where we looked at considering Jesus, if you recall that from the last time we met. To what extent did Jesus love? So let's flip back to chapter 12 in Hebrews, and we're going to look at verse 3. And verse 3 says, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin." So how much should we strive to love? How much should we strive to not sin? Even to the point of bloodshed. We often think of the bloodshed of Christ when he was flogged, when he was crucified. But Jesus actually bled before that. We hear of the bloodshed from the external beatings, but what about the internal fight? The battle that was going on in his mind. Remember, just as Jesus was 100% God, or is 100% God, he was 100% human. Let's hold that place in your Bible, because we'll be coming back to Hebrews, but turn with me to Luke 22, and we're going to be looking at verse 39. coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." Luke 22:41 reads, "And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and he prayed, saying, 'Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me.'" Pause. "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." There is an internal battle going on in the mind of Jesus. Many times when we are tempted, when fear taunts us, we pray, perhaps hopeful that God will take away the problem or that we will just be able to suddenly feel better. But it wasn't good feelings that made the life of Jesus perfect. It was his obedience to God the Father, despite his feelings. He loved perfectly and he loved continually. And if I could turn the page. Luke 22:43 says, "Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him." How many times have you prayed to the Lord to strengthen you? And what is your expectation of that? How do you see it? Because here we said, an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. But then look at what follows. "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly." The feelings didn't go away. The battle still went on. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down on the ground. Jesus bled from inside out. We have not resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. That was Hebrews 12:3. In Mark 14, the same at the same time, there's words that are speaking of Jesus, and it says he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. And then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death." We can only imagine the fiery darts and the darkness the tempter was fighting with, or the tempter was fighting. With each temptation, Jesus had a choice to make. With each and every temptation to sin, Jesus had a choice to make. How would you have responded? Let's take us back to where Jesus was at. He would go through flogging, leaving him just shy of death. He would be betrayed by his own people. He was betrayed by his closest friends, his disciples. All of the witnesses against him would lie. He was beaten so badly that he would be disfigured beyond that of any man and beyond any human likeness. He knew this was coming because it was written in the scriptures. He would be crucified, of which we get the word excruciating. Stripped of modesty, separated from his Father, pain, sorrow, abandoned, and thrown out like the trash outside the city. The devil himself was there to tempt him. If he would have given just 1 ounce of pride, just one cutting word towards those who had hurt him or abandoned him, just one hateful, revengeful thought towards his accusers, just one refusal to do what he was told to do by God the Father, just one single sin, and all would have been lost. How much does one singular sin really cost? In verse 45 of Luke, it says, "When he rose up from prayer, he had come to his disciples, and he found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them, 'Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. We are coming up, ladies, on the remembrance days of the death and the resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ. God says, let brotherly love continue. Entertain the strangers. Be hospitable towards others. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them. Be sexually pure. Be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. And that we can do all these things because God enables us to do so through the Holy Spirit. We have that hope. Continuing on with Hebrews in verse 6, it reads, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear men. What can man do to me? The same spirit that Jesus has, the same power that was given to him has been given to us to overcome anything in this life. How do I know that this is still true with whatever I'm going through, with whatever you're going through? How do you know it's absolutely true? Well, it tells us in verse 8. It says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday as today and forever. He will never change, and his promises are true. We are being watched, ladies. Let us finish well as leaders of integrity, to those who are coming up behind us. Let us be aware of the if type loves in our life. And let's throw them out the door. Let this be a church that in considering Christ and all he endured for us, that we respond to others by loving others continually. Chapter 13 closes with a few other reminders to have our heart established in grace, to remember to do good, even to those who might be considered less than deserving, to obey and not to bring grief to those who rule over us, to always pray for others. And lastly, to use our lips to sacrificially praise him. That word sacrificially praise, it means that we probably don't feel like doing it when we're called to do it. It's a sacrifice. When times are tough, this is an exercise to faith, praising him during the tough times. The Lord has given us everything that we need to respond to him in the perfect love that he has laid out for us. I pray that the book of Hebrews has shown you the power that you have been given, the love that he has for you, and that what he wants you to do throughout your life to encourage others as well to come to know him. It's a very short life, sometimes seem long, but it's very short. When I was listening to Pastor James the other day, he mentioned something about a billion years from now, Jesus will still be showing us his love. And I remember thinking, a billion years? A billion years? And I'm complaining about years? Wow. We have so much ahead of us to look forward to. Do not be afraid of men, but do as the Lord asks us to do and to love continually, because the consequences are eternal. C.S. Lewis wrote in Mere Christianity, and I'm going to close with this. Every time you make a choice, you are turning the central part of you, the part of you that chooses, into something a little different than what it was before. And taking your life as a whole, with all your innumerable choices, all your life long, you are slowly turning this central thing either into a heavenly creature or into a hellish creature. either into a creature that is in harmony with God and with other creatures and with itself, or else into one that is in a state of war and hatred with God and with its fellow creatures and with itself. To be the one kind of creature is heaven, that is of joy and peace and knowledge and power. To be the other means madness, horror, idiocy, rage, and eternal loneliness. Each of us, at each moment, is progressing to the state of one or the other. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your reminders. I pray, Lord, that we will hear your voice, and if there's anything in our heart, Lord, that needs to be confessed, if there's anything in our life, Father God, that we fear because we're too afraid or don't think we're good enough to do it, Father, I pray that we will not be afraid of man, and we will not be afraid of this world, but we will step out and do as you tell us to do, that we will be bold, that we will come to you boldly. And we thank you for that. We thank you for the hope that you've given us. We thank you for what you've given us through Jesus Christ. We thank you for the life and the light that we have because of what you did for us. We thank you that you give us the power to overcome every sin, Father God. And we thank you that even when we fall, you forgive us. And we thank you for that, and we rest in that. In your Son's name we pray, amen. If you got the little questions, there's one little typo I'm going to tell you about. There's a verse. It says 1 Peter 1:22-48. That would be quite a lot of verses. It's just 1 Peter 22. Oh. So I hope you enjoy your studies together. So we're going to be separating into our groups. We have tickets tonight for the women's luncheon, which is on May 4th, correct? And those are in the back, and they are $15. And there's also the babysitter's fund in the back. If you would like to contribute, I'm sure they would be very appreciative for that. So thank you, ladies, and God bless you. You're welcome.
I didn't press anything. Did it stop recording?
I hope it recorded.
Oh, no!